In your Bible this morning, Nehemiah chapter 7. I've been preaching in Nehemiah, as you well know, for a few weeks now, and I know it's Palm Sunday today, but I did not feel led to do typically the Palm Sunday sermon that I have done in the past that we preach around that theme. I do plan, the Lord willing, to preach around the Easter theme next week, but today we're not going to look at Palm Sunday, we're going to look at Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, we'll be reading in a moment. I'm going to do a little bit of a recap here as we look at this, as we look back at Nehemiah's life, but we still want you to look at chapter 7 and the ensuing verses that are coming later, and you want to keep might want to keep your Bible open there. I believe that today, within our world, more than ever, I think it's always been a problem, but it's been increasingly a problem, within the lives of Christian people, from what we see happening in churches, from what we read happening in churches, from what is happening all over with religion, that there are at least a couple of things that are very important to Christianity that we're missing a lot of today. And number one is commitment. Commitment. Commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have become, even in religion today, in many cases, a consumer-oriented society. Let's give people what they want, and if they don't like it here, they'll find it someplace else. And when they get tired of it where they go, they'll go someplace else. And we have forgotten that it is a commitment to God. And we have many people today who are Christians, who are church members, who will not be in church today. And they will not be in church next week. And they'll not be in church the next week. And many of them haven't been in church for years. And there is a wider group of people out there today that are saying, we don't need the church. Now, we don't have to have the church building, but the Bible talks about us having fellowship with one another. And we're losing that. The second thing, and I think we see this a great deal in Nehemiah, is we have lost to a great extent spiritual discernment. We can buy anything that comes down the track. We don't have a sense of spiritual discernment that puts our antenna up and says, whoa, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this belief. There's something wrong with what somebody's saying to me. And we get ourselves in so many problems because we don't have spiritual discernment to know what God is trying to do in our life. So I want to address that this morning as we stand together and read the Word of God in Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Would you stand with us, please? Nehemiah 7, verses 1 to 6. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. For while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Every one in his watch and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city. Let's pray. Father, once again, we are grateful for the opportunity to be in your house to worship you. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the application of your word. Use me as your instrument, a clean vessel before you. Remove anything that ought not to be there. And I pray, Father, that I might be an instrument, a vessel that you could speak through, that your Holy Spirit might take the words and apply them to the hearts and lives of individuals, and that people might understand and come to a saving relationship with you, or those who are Christians might understand how more fully to walk with you, Father. Bless those who are traveling the highways. Keep them safe. Be with your churches wherever they meet today and wherever the word is preached, Father. Just bless and guide and direct. I thank you for loving us, and I thank you for this time together. Now forgive us, and again, I thank you for answered prayer with Jessica and Olivia. Eric, just continue to bless them and meet their need. Let them have a good report this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I believe that a man of great spiritual discernment is Nehemiah, as we have seen in the passage of Scripture that we have. And I want to reiterate a little bit of that with you as you think back and then as we come to today's passage. And that is, whenever you look back and realize what happened with Nehemiah, you remember that he was a cupbearer to the king. He was in a pagan court. He was a cupbearer there. Very good position. He found that the condition in Jerusalem when the people were going back after the captivity to build the city, that it was in ruins. He was in mourning, he was in prayer, he was in depression, and he was seen by the king that something was going on. He went, though, before he went into the king, he went in prayer. He had spiritual discernment to pray and to ask God for guidance even before he had a plan, even before he knew what he was going to do next. He knew the city was in distress and the people were in distress, and he goes to God and he asks for wisdom to lead him in what to do next. Once he gets before the king, he sat in the king's presence. As we said, it's not that he went in intentionally, that's just the way he was. He had one of those days. Normally, that could have cost him his life, but the king asked him the question of what is making you sad. And he immediately told the king what was making him sad. And the king said, what would you like to do? And the Bible tells us he prayed a prayer, a silent prayer there. Even after praying before he went in, he speaks to the king. The king says, you got whatever you want. Go on, go and build the walls. Do everything that needs to be done. What an answer to prayer it was. But again, he prayed before he went in, even before the king. He had spiritual discernment that something needed to happen in Jerusalem that was not happening, even though the people had gone back and years were passing by. He went into the city. He did not go into the city and say, hey, I'm come here to rebuild the city and I'm doing all of that. He did come under the king's orders. He came with the king's horses and all of that kind of thing. But when he came into the city, he didn't even tell the people there what he was going to do. He did not pull the Jews together and say, hey, let's have a meeting. Let's decide what we're going to do. What did he do? By night, under cover of darkness, he went out and observed the whole problem of the city without telling anybody what he was going to do. And again, it is very obvious in everything that Nehemiah did, he exercised spiritual discernment, he exercised prayer, and he sought the face of God, and he used God's wisdom in every decision that he made. After he had looked at this whole situation, again, he didn't bring the Jews together and say, how many of you guys want to build? How many of you guys don't want to build? How do you want to build it? What mortar do you, he didn't go through all that process. What did he say? He said, let us rise up and build. You see what he said? He didn't say how many want to and how many don't want to. It's God's will. So rise up and build. But notice what else he said in spiritual discernment. That we be no longer a reproach. Do you realize that if the city lies in ruins, the city of God, it's a reproach upon God's name and his people? Do you realize that if we let this building go and you walk by out here or drive by and the walls aren't painted on the outside and lumber's coming off, shingles are flown off, and the place looks like nobody cares, that's not a reproach just to us. It's a reproach to God. And he said, this is a reproach. Don't let it be a reproach any longer. And he said, let's rise up and build. And then you know what he did? He told of God's good hand upon him. He had a testimony meeting. He told them what happened with the king. He told them how the king provided. He told of the safety of the trip. He told that every step of the way, God led him. Have you ever looked back at your life and realized how many times every step of the way God has led you, even when you weren't even thinking about it? Sometimes we take that for granted. And the Jews had. And they were not rising up and building. So he told them of God's good hand. They started building the wall, and whenever they did, then they were scorned. The enemy scorned them, made fun of them, laughed at them. And you know what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah did not make an attack against the enemy. Nehemiah did not give every reason why they should be doing what they were doing. He didn't spend a lot of time arguing with them. You know what he said? God will prosper us. If that isn't spiritual discernment, if that isn't commitment, if that isn't acting to God, I don't know what is. The enemy's out here saying, oh, you bunch of Jews, you're not going to be able to do anything. What a mess you're making. This isn't going to work. And he looks out there and he says, God will prosper us. He didn't say, I'm going to do it. He didn't say, I've got the king behind me. He didn't say, I've got everything I need. God will prosper us. And you know what else he told them? You don't have any right in this. You're not part of this. You're not Jews. You're not a part of the work that is taking place. You don't have a right. You don't have a memorial. You don't have a portion in Jerusalem. Now what he said was, you don't own anything here because it's God's. You don't have an interest in this place because you've already proved it. All you're trying to do is destroy it. So under his spiritual discernment, he said, God will prosper us because you have nothing to do with what is going on. Then Sanballat mocked the building. He made fun. He became very angry. And you know what Nehemiah did? You know, after a while, Satan knows how to push our hot buttons. And for a while, we can get by, but all of a sudden, he pushes that hot button and we're gone. Nehemiah still did not respond. He made fun of him. He was angry at him. That is, Sanballat was. What did Nehemiah do? He said, Lord, turn their reproach upon their own heads. He didn't go after him. He didn't call down fire from heaven on him. Turn their reproach on their own heads and don't forgive them. Now, that's a strange statement. We say, whoa, wait a minute. We live under grace today. You got to forgive everybody. We're talking about Old Testament times, but you also have to understand something else. I think I mentioned this to you before. When you reproach God's people and God's direct work, you are reproaching God. An attack on God's people doing God's work is an attack on God. And what Nehemiah is saying is, because they have chosen to disobey God and not listen to what God is saying to them, God will not forgive them. That slowed them for a little bit, but the enemy came back, and this time they came back to fight. They actually came to literally wage war and to stop the wall. You know what Nehemiah did? Prayed. Isn't that amazing? I'm just so sorry. There's nothing else I can do for you but pray for you. Isn't that what we say so many times? There's nothing else to do, so we'll just pray. Pray should be our first priority. It should be prayer for you, for me, for whoever. He prayed. God, you're the one in charge here. You called me to do the work. It's your job. It's your work I'm doing. So God, you need to understand what's going on. So he prayed, but then he set a watch. Understand that. He didn't just pray and say, okay, God, now it's your problem. He realized that God had called him to a job. So what did he do? He prayed, and under the leadership of God, he set a watch. And he assembled the families together. And as he did, he set them close to their houses, but families were together. You know, it's one thing if you're fighting for somebody else. If you're fighting for a family, it's a whole different thing. Your own family, when you're there on the wall. So under the spiritual discernment of the Lord, he grouped them by families, set them up to be able to fight if they needed to. The families were discouraged. They thought they were going to get beat down. And he said what? Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord and don't be afraid. Isn't it amazing what's coming out of this man? The spiritual discernment that God has given to him. Remember the Lord. Don't remember the enemy. Don't remember his words. Don't be afraid of him. Remember the Lord. Has the Lord ever done anything for you? Has the Lord ever done anything good for you? Has the Lord ever blessed you? Then remember the Lord and do not be afraid. And so he made another decision. Again, under the leadership of God, he set it up so half of them worked on the wall while half of them guarded. So half of the people are working, building the wall. Half of them have weapons and are watching and ready. And then he said, you guys are spread out all over the wall. And it's a long way away. And if somebody breaks through the wall over here and attacks, the rest of you are going to be in trouble. So Nehemiah said, I'm going to be walking around the wall all the time. And I'm going to have a trumpeter with me. And whenever we see somebody break through the wall or try to, the trumpeter's going to blow. And everybody come to that spot. And we'll have victory. We don't have any record that anybody ever tried to do it. But Nehemiah, under the discernment of the Lord, had the trumpeter there ready to do it. The labor was long. They worked from sunrise to sunset, but was a profitable work. You know, when I read that about the trumpet, it kind of reminded me, what does the Bible talk about? One day, there's going to be the sound of the trumpet, and the Lord is going to return. We're in a battle in this world. Not a battle with people. We're in a spiritual battle against Satan and his demons. And it's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And we've got to be on guard, and we've got to read the Bible, and we've got to pray, and we've got to know, and we've got to study, and we've got to be prepared. And we can't quaver and quiver in fear. We've got to remember the Lord. Remember what he did to Israel. Remember what he's done to us, what he continues to do for us. But remember, one day the trumpet's going to blow. One day the trumpet's going to blow. And victory's going to be ours. Then something happened in the camp that we talked about that you really wouldn't expect to happen. And that was that the people of the land, the nobles, the Jews, the aristocracy, if you would, they made loans on interest to their own people. They took their people as slaves, which God had commanded them not to do. And under spiritual discernment, Nehemiah called them out. He said, brothers, I can't understand what you're doing. And he called them out before the multitude. He addressed sin in the camp. Do you realize how hard that is to do? We don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want to upset anybody. So we let rampant sin go on. What did Paul say in his day? A prominent man in the church had taken his father's wife as his wife. He said a disgrace that would be a disgrace among the heathens. And what did the church do about it? Patted him on the back and said, good old boy, it's nice to have you as part of our church. Nehemiah, under spiritual discernment, called him out and set him before the multitude. You are charging your brother's interest against the law of God. You are making slaves out of your own people, which is against the law of God. God cannot and God will not bless when there's sin in the camp, open sin that is not acknowledged. And under God's leadership and spiritual discernment, he addressed it. And the people repented and they moved on. And then we said that they asked him to go out to the plain of Ono to meet. Let's have a meeting about 20 miles out. And under spiritual discernment of God, Nehemiah said, they want mischief against me. They're going to harm me. And he said, I've got a great work to do. I don't have time for meetings. We've got to do the work of God. And they did. And then they came to Nehemiah with rumors that he wanted to be king and that prophets were preaching in his name. And his answer basically to them was, this is not true and you know it. It's all made up. It's all a bunch of lies. And then what did he do? He asked God for strength. Do you see what Nehemiah does on every occasion? He asks God for strength. Remember us, God. And then we have the prophet Shemaiah who wanted him to go to the temple. And he perceived, again, spiritual discernment that God had not sent him, but that Tobiah and them had paid him to come tell Nehemiah this so he would sin and lose his character and his reputation. And what did he say? Remember how many times Nehemiah prayed, think on me, think on us? He prayed this. You know what he prays now? Oh God, think upon Tobiah. You understand what he did? He didn't say curse Tobiah. He didn't say condemn Tobiah. He said think on Tobiah. God, you know him. You know his heart. You know what he is. Think upon him. I've asked you to think upon me. Now you think upon him. The enemy was cast down then that the wall was finished when they saw the work of God. Do you understand if we have commitment to God as our Lord and Savior, if we have spiritual discernment, if we do the work of God, when the victory comes, the enemy may be upset, but they're going to understand that it was of God. Last week, as we finished that section, it says that letters were being sent back and forth. Tobiah, the Ammonite, had intermarried with some of the Jews. And I could give you that picture, but there's no sense taking any point. But a couple of people, one of them that came back with Zerubbabel, apparently, had a daughter that was married into the family. Tobiah, apparently, was a businessman in the area and an executive and all this kind of stuff with the people, not one of the Jews. But they wanted to affiliate with him because they wanted to ride the coattails of somebody like this. The other one that had married was one of the men who had worked on the wall. Can you imagine? A guy who worked on the wall defending from the enemy now consorts with the enemy and marries into the enemy's family. And what you've got going on is that Nehemiah is saying that Tobiah and these guys are just bad. That's all there is to it. They have no part with us, and they weren't. They were not Jews. They have nothing to do with us, even though they had intermarried with the Jews, which was against God's law. And so he said, he's a bad guy. But they kept coming, the Jews did, to Nehemiah saying, oh, but he's done so much for us. This guy's a good guy. And he likes us. And if you really wanted to know, they were doing business together. So they were kind of getting rich through him. So they were intermixing all of this kind of stuff. And so what was happening was Nehemiah, who was for their good and trying to do the right thing with them, was standing up for them, and they were disdaining him, his own people. And yet those who were supporters of Tobiah were sending letters and coming to Nehemiah and saying, oh, Tobiah's a great guy. You're misunderstanding. He's not really what you think he is. You're mixed up. You're confused. And then everything that Nehemiah said, which he wasn't ashamed of what he said, but everything he said, they took back to Tobiah. So you had people in the camp who were getting all kinds of information going behind the back of Nehemiah plotting against him. And you say, that's bad. Yeah, it is. But not only is it bad, it continues to happen today. It happens in churches. It happens in religious circles. What did Nehemiah do when that happened? Did he call them all out? Did he go out in there and say, let's have a lynching? Did he say, we got to handle this thing? He realized it was a mess. So what did he do? He ignored the rumors. The rumors come. The rumors come when people say, did you know what they're thinking? Do you know what they're saying? Do you know what they're doing? And they'll always give you somebody that's saying something or whatever. If you live your life by rumors, you're not going to be a very happy person. Leaders don't live their life by rumors. Leaders don't live their lives by trying to follow what a few people want them to do from time to time, because those times change. And so, what we see is where we read today. Under spiritual discernment, Nehemiah took charge of Jerusalem. Now let me lead back up to that just a little bit and remind you again that these letters were being sent back and forth and all of this was taking on. And we talked about the intermarriage that was taking place there and the terrible things that Nehemiah was dealing with. Discernment is not negative or cynical, but it's seeing bad where others see good, or seeing good where others see bad. Not just seeing it from a bad or good positive attitude, but because of what it really is. Seeing good for what it is and bad for what it is. There are people who will flatter to the face, but behind your back will rejoice when you fail. And he knew that, and he understood that. And so he was trying to deal with that. There are a lot of Christians today that suffer from lack of discernment, and they follow appearance or they follow personality. It's not judging when we check against the Word of God or knowing God's Word. If somebody comes to me and says something or says something to you or tries to teach you a truth, what does it say in light of God's Word? Not what their experience is, not what they believe or what they think, but what is God's Word? We're not judging, we're checking out God's Word. We are as Christians not just to accept Jesus as our Savior and say, you know what, one of these days Jesus is going to come back, or one of these days I'm going to die and we're going to go to heaven. But our job is to grow in spiritual maturity and in spiritual discernment so that we can live our lives in such a way. Because dangerous invitations come from the enemy if we don't watch out. If we don't understand spiritual discernment, we may think God is saying now when he's really saying later, or we may think God is saying later when he's really saying now. We may think somebody's great when they're really doing damage to God's people. If the enemy distracts from the work of God, and that's what Nehemiah found out, he's already won. You see, Tobiah didn't care if Nehemiah hated him. Tobiah didn't care if the Jews hated him. As long as he distracted and the wall did not get built, he won. That's all he wanted. And that's what he was trying to do. He wasn't trying to win a personality contest except to get everybody to follow him so he could stop the Word of God. We have to watch it that we don't major on the minors and minor on the majors. Discernment gives us focus, keeps us from being sidetracked. What is it that God wants us to do? And it avoids the vague accusations that comes our way. We don't need to give in to the demands of others. God, it's your work. What do you want us to do? I want to give you illustration as I bring this to a close. As you know, I came from the state of Missouri when I came out here. And for the last several years that I was in Missouri, things had changed there. I don't know if they were ever like that here or not. I don't know. But it got to be a bad situation in Missouri because those of you who may not be familiar with Southern Baptist and how we do things, when a church needs a pastor, they pray and they seek out a pastor search committee. And if they're doing it right, under the leadership of God and his discernment, they're finding the people who are going to recommend the next man to the church. Those people then interview, send resumes, they do all kinds of things. They get a group of resumes, sometimes they can get 100, 200, 300 resumes. They have to cull those down to one. Under the leadership of God, they work it down to that one man. If they're in the will of God, they recommend that one man to the church. And then the church, if they are spiritually discerning, are going to vote on that man, yes or no. Now, just because the committee recommends doesn't mean they have to vote yes. But there ought to be a pretty good reason if they don't. If the committee they elected was spiritual people, what happened in Missouri was that the churches started deciding, we don't need to call another pastor yet, we need a break. And for every year that the pastor has been there, we need so many months without a pastor so that we can regroup. And so we'll call an interim pastor. Not a totally bad idea. But then they started having troubles because they would call an interim pastor. And the interim pastor would serve for 2 or 3 months. And then after he got acquainted with the people, he'd say, I want the church. And then all of a sudden, you got a problem. So they realized they had a problem. So what they did is they started making contracts with interim pastors. A legally binding contract that the interim pastor signs on the dotted line. I realize that I'm not a candidate for this church. I will never be a candidate for this church. I am only an interim pastor to fill in a position until they get the man that God has for them. The committee agreed, and the interim pastor agreed. But guess what happened? The interim pastor would come in and get ingratiated to the people, and then he would go to the pastor search committee after he had already told several members of the congregation, I want to be pastor of the church. When he went to the pastor search committee, the pastor search committee would say, sorry, we had an agreement. We were avoiding this very thing because we didn't want to divide the church. Can't do it. So the guy would say, well, I will resign then, and then I will submit my application. Can't do that. That's working the system. That's what you agreed that you would not do. So they don't allow him to be a candidate for the church, but do you know what he does before he leaves the church? He'll go to each person in the church that he's a friend with and say, you know what, I really want to be pastor of this church, but the committee won't let me do it. Now, everybody in the church knows there was a contract. But you see, contract and morals went out the wall, out the door. Why did they do it? Because they stopped using spiritual discernment. And it was based on personality. Well, I like this guy. Well, we've got to know this guy. It makes no difference that he wasn't keeping his word. I could sit here, and I'm not going to, but I could sit here and name you church after church after church that was hurt by this process. And I can tell you pastors that were hurt by this process. And you've got one standing in your pulpit right now. Didn't happen here. And I made it through in the church where I was at, but I followed an interim pastor who did this to the church. And I walked into the field and didn't realize what I was walking into. And you talk about walking into a hornet's nest, because even though they didn't know me and although they had a contract with him, guess what? It's my fault he left and wasn't their pastor. That is not spiritual discernment. We've had so many church troubles in our world. So many Christians' lives are wrecked. So many of us have so many problems because of a lack of commitment and spiritual discernment. Nehemiah is a prime example of a man who had spiritual discernment. And you know what he did after all this mess? I mean, when this thing finally came down to where it did with all the people working behind his back and doing all the things they did, old Nehemiah could have thrown his hands in the air and said, I'm out of here, man. I'm going back to the king. He wants me back there. This is a mess. You guys don't appreciate it. But what did he do? We'll look at it the next time we get together. But in chapter 7, where I read to you a while ago, when the walls were built, what did he do? He went to his brother Hanani. He went to Hananiah, who was governor of the palace. Said, I want one of you guys to govern half of Jerusalem. I want one of you to govern the other half of Jerusalem. And we're going to keep the gates of this city locked. We're not going to open them early in the morning when the enemy can get in. We're going to protect ourselves. And when the sun is hot, we'll open it. We'll open it at night. And eventually, they talked about the fact it'd be closed on the Sabbath day. He organized the city. He didn't let the people working behind his back stop him. He didn't let the enemy stop him. Because he perceived that the work was of God. The good hand of my God is upon me. Think on me, O God. Think on me. And that should be the cry for our lives. The good hand of my God is on me, and the enemy cannot stop us. We're doing God's work. We're not doing man's work. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have verse invitation. The altar is open. You can pray if you'd like to. You can come and talk to me if you choose to do that. You can just stay at your seat, whatever it might be. But if God is speaking to your heart, and there's a move that you need to make, there are two things that I hope you'll address in your life. Jesus doesn't want to be just Savior, you know? Okay, he's there. He's my lifeboat. And when I come to die, he's going to take me to heaven. But between now and then, he's nothing. He wants to be Lord. He wants to be Lord. And the other thing is, he wants to give us spiritual discernment, so that we make wise decisions and wise choices in all that we do. And he wants us to avoid the landmines of life, because he knows where they're at, and he can direct us around them. If God is speaking to you about anything this morning, you want to talk to me, you want to pray, now is your time. Would you stand as we sing?
See you.
Thank you for being here this morning. We appreciate having you. Have a great week this week. And as we look at Easter next week, remember again the council tonight at 5 o'clock across the way. 6 o'clock, our study in Isaiah. Next Sunday's Easter Sunday. Wherever you go, if you can be here, we'd love to have you. If not, wherever you're going, be safe and have a great service wherever it's at as we celebrate resurrection of Christ. This week, Good Friday. Really, it's Bad Friday. But Easter made it Good Friday. That's why it's Good Friday. And so we want to remember that and think about that and remember the price that Christ paid for us. Jim Young, would you dismiss us, please?